This is Missions Emphasis Month, and we focus on missions and reaffirming our pledge for faith promise giving. And nothing could be more needed in missions than patience. Waiting on support. Do you know how many years missionaries go through support? They have to quit their jobs, take their families on the road, and raise support for themselves. All the while, the support that they're raising, that's what's actually paying their bills. And so they need patience waiting on God to support them, and churches, and people, and individuals. They need patience in prayers, because you know God always answers prayers in our timing, right? Yeah, some of you have gotten God's timing. Yeah, that's right. It's always in God's timing. Whenever He wants to answer the prayers. And there's a purpose and a reason for all those things. Even patience in salvation. Because when you get to the mission field, not only do you have to build relationships and you have to find a place to live and find a place to meet and all this stuff, but you may go years without seeing anybody ever come to salvation in Christ. You need patience because that can get discouraging. You know, think of Noah. How long did he go? He was building the ark. Preacher of righteousness. 120 years. Not one person got saved. How discouraging would that be? Sometimes on our end, we just need to patiently be praying for these people. With our finances, with our prayers. Because sometimes it takes time for these guys to establish and build. Sometimes it takes time for to see results. But we need to be patient. Patience. Little boy was talking to God and he said, God, how much is a gazillion dollars to you? And of course, God kind of chuckled and he goes, well, that's like a penny to me. And so the child said, well, God, how long is 100,000 years to you? And God said, well, that's just about a second to me. And so the child thought for a minute and he thought and he thought. And he said, God, can I have one of your pennies? To which God said, sure, just a second. We need patience. We need patience. You know, I don't know about you, but my parents taught me to sit down, shut up, and be quiet. And don't move. And you know, I learned that. Matter of fact, in the military, and that's good because Joe's here, he knows what I'm talking about. You sit at attention. And when you sit at attention, your knees are together, your hands on your knees, and you sit there and you face forward and you don't move. And sometimes those miserable creeps, they'd make you sit there for hours just waiting to come in to catch you. To be looking around, looking left, scratching something, whatever. They just wait to catch you. To just sit there, be patient. Sit down, shut up, be quiet. You know, we don't have the patience like that in our children today. We're not teaching them patience. Oh, here, play this game. Here's my iPad. Here's my iPhone. Here's a tablet. Here's something. Here, entertain yourself. We're not teaching them to sit down and be patient until I'm done. Then we'll go do what's next. It's a shame. Let's get into our text. James chapter 5, while you're there, let's continue on with verses 7 through 11. James says this. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Hmm. Amen. Thank you so much. So here in chapter 1 of James, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials. The knowing that the trying of your faith works what? Patience. Okay, now in the Greek context, this is a different word for patience. In chapter 1, James uses the word hupomeneia, and it means long suffering. It means large suffering, and it deals with circumstances. So he's talking about long suffering and circumstances. But here in verse 7, where he says, therefore be patient, he's not talking about that. He's using a different word. And so the Greek word here is makrothumeia. And macro, you know, micro and macro. Micro is small. Macro is large. Actually, in the context, it's long. So he's talking about long. And then thumos is anger. So he's talking about long angered or long tempered. How's that? We want to be long fused, not short fused. There's a lot of people that are short fused. I'm glad I'm not one of them. So chapter 1, he deals with patience in circumstances. And here in chapter 5, he's dealing with patience with people. And we need to be very patient with people. Matter of fact, if it wasn't for people, ministry would be awesome. No, I'm sorry. That's not right. Because people are the mission field. It's people who are our mission field. And so we need to have patience with them. We need to be very patient. So outside of financial support, so that they don't have to worry about that. That's a huge burden. Matter of fact, in most people's lives, finances is a huge burden. And so for missionaries, they're out there preaching the gospel to people, and they shouldn't have to worry about money. So outside of financial support, we need to pray for patience. Pray for patience in trials. Pray for patience for people that they're going to come in contact with. Because not everybody is going to be excited to hear from them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so dealing with people, when you deal with people, we need to be praying for our missionaries and ourselves for patience. But let me give you some aspects here from James. When dealing with people, you need to remember, first of all, Jesus is coming back soon. Amen? Okay, I hope you're ready for it, because some of you sound like you don't care if he comes today or tomorrow or next 100,000 years. We need to be ready because Jesus is coming. Matter of fact, James says that in verse 7. Look there. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He says it in verse 8. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He even says it in verse 9. He says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. Jesus is ready to come back. And you know what? We're to live in a way that shows that Jesus coming back is important in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says this, but the end of all things is at hand. This was thousands of years ago. How much the end of all things do you think is going to happen now? We're ready for this world to be done. He says, therefore be serious. King James uses the word sober. Be sober and watchful in your prayers. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. He says, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And he goes on to say, he said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, he said, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearance. You know, there is a crown for people that live every day waiting on Jesus Christ to come back. Did you know that? Do you want that crown? Because Jesus could come today. Amen? I mean, scoffers have been saying that for thousands. Oh, Jesus ain't coming today. I'll tell you what, it's cloudy out there. He may come, right? Isn't he coming in the clouds? Man, I'm waiting for the truck. We need to be waiting patiently for Jesus to come back. And our lives should reflect that. It should reflect that in our lives. We should be loving to wait on Jesus to come, to break through those clouds, hear the trumpet, and call us home. So waiting on Jesus to return is kind of like school, the classroom. Got to go back to the classroom. How many of you remember school? All right, there's 12 of you. That's awesome. The others must not have been to school. But you ever go in there, your teacher give you some exercise or something, and be like, here, do this, I'll be right back. You remember that? Hey, was the teacher coming back? Doggone right they were. And then there's those hooligans that, you know, fool around and do all that stuff. You're like, hey, you better sit down. Get back to work. Teacher's coming back. Teacher's coming back. So you did what you were supposed to do based on knowing that the teacher was coming back. The same thing is true today. Jesus is coming back. And we got a boatload of stuff to do. We need to be busy doing it because he'll return any moment. And guess what? We have no more time to fulfill what he asked us to do. Nothing. No more time. And so, is that the trumpet? Man, I was hoping we'd be out of here. So that's the positive thing. Remember, Jesus is coming back. Now here's the negative aspect. Remember, Jesus is coming back. Because he's the judge. Look at verse 9 there. Look what he says. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Literally, the door translates gate. He's ready to open the gates of heaven and just come back. And when he does, he's also the judge. And he is going to judge us. We don't need to be bitter and angry with each other and get discouraged. Do you know that missionaries get discouraged? You know they get discouraged all the time? You know, one of the ways that they get discouraged is this. Not many of the churches that support them contact them. Do you know that? Here they are doing God's work, God's way, on the mission field. They have your financial support, but most churches don't even contact them. They get no letters of encouragement. They get no letters of support, no letters of everything saying, hey man, I don't know about you, but the Lord put you on my heart and I've been praying fervently for you because I want you to be encouraged. I'm thankful that you're there doing the job that God called you to do. Missionaries get discouraged. Pastors get discouraged. You believe pastors get discouraged? Amen. People, believers get discouraged, man. People are walking away from the faith every day. Pastors are committing suicide. Pastors are resigning. People are leaving, not coming back. We're losing the fight. I mean, we've got the victory, and we should live like that, but we're not. We're not. We're getting discouraged. People are getting discouraged. We need to invest our lives into people. And missionaries are vitally important because we're not in the mission field they are, and we need to pray for them. Support them financially, but to pray for them so that they have patience because they deal with a lot of stuff. The judge is coming. If we don't fulfill our stewardship of what was given to us, then we will lose our reward. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that are done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now that judgment seat, we think of judging. And people go, oh, God's going to judge us? I thought sin was judged on Jesus on his death, burial, and resurrection. It was, yes. But you've got to picture this. And I'll take you back to the Colosseum times. Because that word judgment seat there is bema seat. You ever heard that word, bema seat? Now, the bema seat goes back to the old Colosseum days. The bema was a judge that sat in the Roman Colosseum. And as the people ran the race, you know, like the Olympics and all that stuff, and you have the race, and these people are running the race. So this judge, this bema seat judge, sat there and judged the people according to how they run. And after they ran their race, he would get up and he would give them rewards. That's the kind of judge he was. And so Paul talks about being disqualified and stuff. So, yeah, if you started before the gun went off, you're disqualified and you don't get nothing and you're out of the race. And if you won first, you get the gold. Second guy gets silver and bronze and all that. So the bema seat judge deals with rewards. It's how you run the race, how you live this life. Are you living it for Jesus? Are you living it for you? Because when the judge comes back, and he's ready to come back any second, when the judge comes back, he's going to have your reward for how you lived, whether good or bad. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to what he talks about this in verse 13 through 15. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he built on endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as by fire. If you're saved, nothing will take heaven and eternal life from you. But for the rewards that you'll build up, you can lose those rewards. And so they'll be tested by fire, and the end result will be, if they remain, you get a reward. If they burn up, you will suffer loss. Rejoice, Jesus is coming back soon, amen? Be careful, because he's also the judge. And then James says, look at verse 10. We need to follow the Lord's servants as an example. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They actually spoke for God as an example of suffering and patience. James says, use these prophets that they spoke for God. What is an example? Somebody tell me what an example is. What is an example? Layman's definition. Nobody knows? Okay, let me give you my definition. You may not like it, but I ask for yours. Hey, do what I did. Right? Isn't that an example? Simple. Do what I did. That's what Jesus told the disciples. In John chapter 13, they're all in the upper room, all 12 of them. And then Jesus gets down, he washes their feet. He says, I've not come to be served, I've come to serve. And then he says the slave is not better than the master. You know, the teacher is better than the student. And then he says this in John 13, 15. For I have given you an example that you should go and do as I have done. Do what I did. And so James says, hey, we need to have patience. And we need to do it like the prophets did. Because the prophets had patience too. Do you know a lot about the prophets? This is some good stuff you guys need to get into. When it comes to the illustrations that the prophets dealt with, they dealt with some things that needed patience. Moses. You know what the Bible says that Moses dealt with? People. You know what those people he described were? Stiff-necked, rebellious people. Whew. I'm telling you what, there's a lot of stiff-necked, rebellious people in this world. You got to have patience in dealing with them. King David. You know what King David did? Samuel anointed him king over all of Israel. You know what he did as soon as he was anointed king? Ran and hid because King Saul was coming after him to kill him. He needed patience. For years, he waited on God to dethrone Saul. And so, patiently. Matter of fact, he was even in a cave where King Saul was there by himself. And he never laid a hand on him. He said, how can you lay a hand on the Lord's anointed? God will deal with you, not me. I'm going to patiently wait on God's timing. These are examples for us. Elijah. Man, Elijah was given a death sentence by Ahab and Jezebel. You remember that story? He ran and hid, patiently waiting on God to deal with him. And eventually, God did. Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man who was persecuted all of his life. And you know how much he complained? Never did. Matter of fact, in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 39, he says this, why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Are we all sinners? Is the whole world affected by sin? Sure is. Why complain about it? It's just sin sick, waiting on Jesus to come back so that the curse can be lifted after the tribulation period so we can have the 1,000-year millennial reign and then go right into eternity. How awesome will that be, right? Are you waiting for that day to come? Are you just waiting to get all the stuff you can out of this life and then just hold off Jesus coming because I got stuff that I want to do here? One of the greatest examples is Ezekiel. And you can go back sometime and read the story. But Ezekiel chapter 24, God tells Ezekiel, he says, son of man, he calls him son of man. He says, I'm going to use you as an illustration. Israel needs to have an illustration because I'm going to tell them, I'm going to show them what's going to happen to them. And he goes, I'm going to use you as an illustration. Listen to what he says here. Ezekiel 24, 16 through 18. He says, son of man, behold, I will take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall not mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips. Do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So Ezekiel says, so I spoke to Israel. I spoke to all the people in the morning and the evening. My wife died. And the next morning, I got up and I did as I was commanded. How'd you like to have that? God says, I'm going to use your wife as an example to Israel. I'm going to show Israel what I'm going to do to them. Guess what? I'm going to kill your wife. You can mourn for her till morning. And in the morning, you get up and serve me. Don't cry. Don't weep. None of that. You get up and serve me. You know what Ezekiel did? He cried and wept for his wife until morning. Then he got up and he served God to show Israel an example. Talk about patience in your circumstances and talk about patience with people. Whew. These people did it. Daniel in the lion's den. He had to wait on the Lord. Hosea, God says you're going to marry a prostitute. And guess what? She's going to be unfaithful. But guess what? You're not going to divorce her. And guess what? You're going to have to use all your money to go into town and buy her back, even though she's already yours. Amazing. And that woman had children. And one of them he named Not Mine. How'd you like that? You know? Hey, Jose, how's it going? See, you got some kids. Yeah. What's that one's name? Not Mine. Really? Patience. Talk about some patience. Patience. Man. There's some great heroes of the faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, man. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these examples, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance. Note that word endurance. The race that is set before us. We're all in a race. We need to be running it to try to win. I mean, yes, we got the victory, but man, there's so much more to this race. And he says, let us run with endurance. That word endurance comes from the Greek, hupomoneo, and it's long suffering in your circumstances. Let's run this race with long suffering in our circumstances. Patience. We need patience. They were patient. We need to be patient. And we need to pray that our missionaries are patient. They were patient believing God. We need to be patient believing God. And we need to pray for our missionaries to do the same. We need to uphold them. Philippians 1:6, Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? If God has a plan for your life, and by the way, he's got a plan for everybody's life. Do you know he's even got a plan for unsaved people and wicked people and horrible people? God has a plan for everybody, regardless. So since God has a plan for your life, guess what? He is going to accomplish that regardless of your circumstances, regardless of angry, bitter people that are around you. Be patient. Be patient in your circumstances and be patient with the people. Always remembering this. Verse 11, James says this, the Lord's blessing. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The blessings don't come to people that do great things. James tells us that the blessing comes to people who endure great things, that go through so much. And so Job is probably the greatest example. You know the example of Job. Matter of fact, God allowed everything to be taken from him except his life and his wife. That's all he had left. Didn't even have his health. That was poor. But they took all of his children, all of his land, all of his livestock. Everything was burned up, his houses, everything. And then his health was degraded. And he never cursed God. His wife told him to. Why don't you just curse God and die? And he never did. He was very patient. And through all that, 40-some chapters of Job sitting there by the fire with all his buddies, and he's trying to figure out what happened because he didn't sin, and his buddies tried to say, well, yeah, you must have sinned, and then, I mean, there's 40 chapters of all that. And then God comes and talks with Job, and he never answers why that all that stuff happened to him. And God just says, hey, can you walk the bottom of the ocean? Can you tame Leviathan? Can you do any of this stuff? Well, don't worry about what I do. Doesn't even answer his question. Doesn't even say why. But the end result, here it is. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Do you know Job had more in the after part than he did in the beginning? He had more children. He had more livestock. He had more land, more houses, more servants, more everything. He had double what he had from the beginning. God is very compassionate and merciful. And the end result is we're going to be blessed. Don't worry about what happens through your circumstances or people. We are going to be blessed. So many people have endured so many things throughout the centuries. Not just the prophets. There are many missionaries. There are many people throughout history who have done some awesome things and needed patience. You ever heard of John Wycliffe? John Wycliffe, 1330, 1383, somewhere around in there. He translated the Bible from Latin to English because he thought that it was so important that people hear the Bible in their own language. How'd you like to go to a service and have me start speaking in Latin and you have no clue what Latin is? And do that entire service and you have no clue what God wants you to apply to your life. It'd be useless. And that's what the church was back in the day. It was all spoken in Latin, but most people didn't speak Latin. A lot of them spoke English. So John Wycliffe took the Bible and translated it into English so that people could hear it in their own language. How awesome. And you know what? People hated him for it. Hated him. Absolute hatred. I think he died of complications from a stroke, of a natural something. He wasn't martyred. But here's the thing. 31 years after that man died, do you know people hated him so much that they burned all of his books? And they dug his bones up, and they burn them, and then threw them in the Thames River. Folks, that's some dadgum hatred. That's some hatred. Balthazar Hubmeier. That's fun to say. This guy was back in the 1400s, 1480 to 1528. He taught God's word faithfully. Faithfully. Taught God's truth. When people said, stop preaching the truth. Stop saying what you're saying. We don't want that. We want you to teach what I'll tell you to teach. And he goes, nope, this is what God's word says. And he was condemned as a heretic and burned at the stake. And his wife said, endure to the end. Stay faithful to God's word. Have patience. And he was to the very end, till he was burned at the stake. And then 8 days later, his wife was captured as a heretic, and she was drowned in the Danube River. Guess what? You know where they're at? They're in heaven enjoying eternity, waiting for Jesus to come back to get us. Amen? How awesome. Adoniram Judson. This man, 1788 to 1850. He was a Baptist missionary to Burma, to the Myanmar people. Matter of fact, he started out as a Congregationalist. This is kind of funny. It's a little tidbit, a little extra for you. I'll throw that in for free. He was a Congregationalist to begin with. And after reading and studying the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, he turned into a Baptist because he said Baptists had the closest to what the original Bible has to say in their interpretation. So he changed from a Congregationalist and became a Baptist. It took him 12 years before he saw his first converts. 12 years of waiting patiently and preaching the gospel. And then he had his first converts. And then by the time that he had died, he had established 100 churches and had over 8,000 converts. Is that not awesome? But you've got to have patience. You've got to have patience. David Livingstone, missionary to Africa. Matter of fact, he married a missionary's daughter. They served in Africa for 31 years. And he was absolutely instrumental in mapping out Africa. He mapped out, I think two-thirds of the African territory, the lakes, the rivers, the all stuff. Nobody knew about Africa. It was a big country. Nobody knew about it. But he, spreading the gospel, documented the rivers and the lakes and everything, and he geographically mapped out two-thirds of Africa. But while on the mission field, his wife died. As a matter of fact, one day, natives found him dead, gone home to be with the Lord. He was kneeling beside his bed. And at his request, his heart was cut out and buried in Africa, because that's where his heart was. And his body was sent to Westminster Abbey. And he was buried there. Never got to go home. Never got to go back home. Faithful, in patience, doing what God called him to do. We need to pray for these people. Back in 1956, 5 men died. I'm highlighting Nate Saint and Jim Elliott. because their two wives was instrumental. These guys flew into the Wayadani tribe, and they were trying to evangelize them, drop some gifts in, drop some more stuff, landed, set a camp up way outside their camp, tried to evangelize them, get to know them, befriend them, and they were killed, all five of them. And Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, their wives, for 2 years, went back to these people to evangelize them. And it took 2 years of patience with the people that murdered their husbands to see any of them come to salvation. That's patience. That's patience in your circumstances, and that's patience with people. Not just people from history, man. People in our own church. I won't say this guy's name because these messages are on the internet. So I'll spare him from that because he's a very, very dangerous territory. Next slide, please. But you know this little gentleman, little short fella. I met him again this year and we were talking about all the things that he was doing. Set up two noodle factories over there. And so he is shutting one down and they are moving up north. Oh, that little star place there. I don't want to say those either, but they're moving north of that place and shutting down the noodle factory and buying land for farming because it'll feed more people and he can hire more workers than that one little noodle factory. It's amazing. Figuring out ways to get involved. You know his story. You know all the stuff he went through. Being patient with the government who tapped his phones and was living with him and followed him everywhere he went. Matter of fact, he goes to the place north up there, and that's black church stuff up there. I mean, you're not allowed to do that stuff openly in that place. And this man is faithful. We need to pray for these people, that they patiently continue to do what God has called them to do. Because God is faithful and will fulfill in the end what he's called us to do. And then a person that I become friends with is Keith and Amy Malugin. They were the ones last year, if you remember Keith, but he's a very excited guy about what he does in the Lord and was jumping on our chairs and all kinds of stuff last year. He is our missionary to the Dominican Republic. And here, I think about a month ago, I don't know if you guys follow him in rescuing and restoring and all that stuff. Look up Keith and Amy Malugin on Facebook and follow them. They just rented this place, and it's downtown, right downtown, where all of the brothels and all of the prostitution rings are. They're right in the center of it. And it's a perfect place for them. They've been scouting this for years and praying that God would give them a place where they could bring these victims. And now they have it. Praise the Lord. Now they're getting even more excited about it. Listen, this is a global problem. I don't know if you're... I did a little bit of research because of them, and so... Even though the best known, you may not know all this, but even though the best known human trafficking is for the purpose of sexual exploitation, yes. But hundreds of thousands of victims are trafficked also for the purposes of forced labor, domestic servitude, child begging to remove their organs, and donation of blood. Because people need blood, and so they just take kids because they're the ones that reproduce faster. The best studies that I've done, and you can find this on the internet, and I'm sure it's 100% accurate, but unfortunately, America is creeping up into becoming one of the worst countries for human trafficking. In our country alone, Florida is the worst, behind California and Texas. And in a report, three reports, and they were back in 2018, not 19, but in 2018, three reports ranked Ohio fourth in the nation as far as human trafficking victims. My goodness. But Keith and Amy Malugin, they took God's calling. Because Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, he said, fornicators, sodomites, for kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there's anything else, other, it's contrary to sound doctrine. Kidnapping is contrary to sound doctrine. Don't let nobody say that the Bible endorses slavery. Nobody endorses slavery in the Bible. It's willful servitude. King James says men stealers. ESV says enslavers. The NLT says slave traders. All of that stuff is contrary to the Bible. God broke this man's heart. Keith was part of a church up in Cleveland. It was a mega church. Met thousands of people in this mega church. He worked with youth, and he was like, "Lord, is this what you have for me? I don't know. This is not where I think you want me to be." And God broke his heart for human trafficking. And this is his track. For years, he spent trying to raise support. Do you know why it took him years to raise support? Because a lot of churches wouldn't invite him so that they could come in and present his ministry. Why? Because he wasn't building a building or starting a Bible Institute. I thought go and make disciples was investing your life in people. Isn't that what the ministry is? Isn't the ministry people? I'm sorry I didn't think that those human trafficking victims weren't people. And so it took him years to build support. And he has to continue to do so. He left early without the full support he needed. And so he continues to get his efforts to raise more. But man, patience. This man needed patience. We're giving him a prayer for patience. We need to be patient. Jesus is coming. And this world sucks. I'm sorry. It does. And it ain't going to get any better. As a matter of fact, it's going to get worse. And so wherever the world is, the church is one step behind it. So how bad the world is, guess where the church is going? I want to invest in things in eternity. I want you to invest in things that'll have an eternal impact. Johnny says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the world's passing away. And also it's lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. There's going to come a time when Jesus comes back that we're not going to have any more time to fulfill what he wants us to do. Let's make an eternal impact. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us press on. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be patient in our circumstances. But more importantly, we need to be patient with people and praying for our missionaries that they have a long fuse, not a short fuse, as they deal with the wicked people of this world. Let me close with this. Jim Elliot, who was killed by the Wayodani tribe, in his journal said this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so the question is, what are you giving up to gain? Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for just your word, the encouragement, just things are not always going to work out how we want them to. But we need to pray not only for us and our church and church around the world, but for missionaries and for, we need to stay encouraged, Lord. We need to pray for patience. I know people always say, I'll pray for patience, and normally then a trial comes, but that's good because the end result is you're making us look more like your son. And so through every trial that comes, may we do that. And so, Lord, we just say, have your way in this invitation. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? You know the deal. We're not going to drag this out, man. This is for you. This is for you to give your prayers, your time. Pray for somebody beside you, or you want one of us, I'll come down and pray with you. But this is your time. Give it to the Lord. Ask God, what would you have me to do? How much would you have me to invest in missionaries? Lord, what would you have me? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know if something was to happen to you, where you would spend eternity. The first and foremost thing is your faith in Jesus. Have you ever accepted, have you ever confessed that you were a sinner to God and asked him to forgive you? That's where it starts, is our relationship. And today is a great day for salvation.